Good evening, folks. It's good to have you with us tonight. And as Ronnie said, we're operating off of a smaller table. We are kind of downsizing a little bit. And I got the junk man coming tomorrow. We got the old front porch covered in stuff that we're going to let him have, and hope that he can find some reason to take it. Yeah, and get it gone. But nevertheless, we've got a nice little table here, and since we don't normally have the big group gathering here too often, when we do, we've got portable tables we can bring in if that's the case, and so we won't worry too much about that. We're still in Ezekiel 20, and we got four or five more verses I want to cover in Ezekiel 20. We're not going to do the whole entire chapter because we're dealing now with the punishment of Israel and the pollution by the people and so forth, and how God deals with all this, and certainly Jehovah had a hard time with these folks and getting them out of the country and getting them somewhere else to where they would be kept, or some of them would be kept, even the young ones. I think they're going to come back because I think he's expecting about 70 years of them being away. And so in our study on walk, this is study 105, and you know, it's been a long time, but this is October the 19th, 2016. But you know, when we talk about our walk, and our walk, when we did it, to walk the way man walks is a long list, and to walk the way that God wants man to walk is another long list. And so, when you come right down to thinking about it, our walk just about covers every aspect of life that we have. And certainly, the children of Israel did not walk the way the Lord wanted them to walk in many, many, many years. And the children had picked up on that. And so it gotten to be a very bad situation. You know, and when we started Ezekiel and God called Ezekiel out, and you know, we started off with the cherubims and went through all these other things, and then we found that when Jehovah wanted Ezekiel to see what was going on, just kind of in the way of recapping, you know, he had him picked up by the hair of the head and carried back over to the temple area. And he showed him the things that the people thought that God didn't know that was going on in the temple. And he said, you know, that basically they have polluted my house. They have polluted themselves with these idols and all the idolatrous things that are going on. And they were so naive until they thought that God couldn't see or wouldn't see. And he said in other places in his word, you know, even in your house, I know you. And that's kind of like paraphrasing that. Probably kind of blew that, but anyway, that's pretty much what the understanding is with God. And so we made it last time to Ezekiel 40-41, and we're going to pick up there, and we're going to go through 44, and then we're going to do a little bit of a discussion about chapters 21, 22, and part of 23. And then we're going to pick up on over in 23 toward the end of chapter 23. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we get there. But this is basically, you know, where we are. So let's go back to 40 and let's read verse 40 of Ezekiel 20. And then we'll start with our study in 41. And it says in 40, "For in my holy mountain, in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." So God is giving them a picture that, well, yeah, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to bring you back. And he has said this and been certain in it all down through their being sent away and their trials and tribulations. But this is things that God has required. Also, the fact that where they went, God allows these other leaders of these nations to insert regulations, statutes, and things on them to where, you know, it might have been worse than where they were. But anyway, this was allowed by him, and so if it's allowed by him, it must be part of his plan. And so we see here that he's talking again about the holy mountain, about the place where the temple was built, and the height of the mountain of Jerusalem, and the height of Israel. This was the highest place at that point in Israel, and that he's going to bring them back, and he said they're going to serve me. And he says, I will accept them. And but he says, I'm going to require your offerings. And I'm going to require your first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. So when they come back, they're going to have to go right back to the things that they dispelled to begin with. And so he's going to again set up the situations for their harvest and all of these things, but you know they're going to have to wave the sheaves during that time of the harvest of the grain, and of course they're going to have to lift up these heave offerings unto God as per prescribed by law. And so that's the way that that's the way it's going to work. And he says then in 41, and we'll get into 41 because this is the rest of our study. I will accept you and your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And so this again goes right along with the thoughts and the practices that he has been talking about here, and he says, I will accept you, or I will receive you with your sweet savor. And this is the scent or the breath that we use to smell with. And this is what God does. He smells, and he smells for their sweet savor, that scent that they can send up during times of their offering, of their sin offering and the other thing. He says, when? Okay, when is, here is a pivotal word. He says, when I bring you out from the people. It's at that time and certainly not before. And you know, these elders are still sitting in Ezekiel's house or place where he's at, and they're waiting on Jehovah to tell them, you know, what the next phase or the next step is going to be. And he has already told them more times than once that he's not going to be inquired of by them. He says, when I want you to know, I will tell you. And so he says, when I bring you out, and this is,
Mother, I'm not going to get down if somebody don't tell me. I'm
he says, the weigher calls you to come out of the countries or out of the nations where you were sent or put or placed into exile, where you've been scattered. Because they all didn't get together. They all didn't get together one place, you know, and, but when Nebuchadnezzar come in, and he come in to the temple area, most of those people got carried back, you know, into Babylon and were in a kind of a concentrated area, as far as I can tell. And he says, and I will be sanctified in you before the nations. When you break, I'm going to break that down, he said, and I, Jehovah, will be made clean and pure in you. So he is expecting a walk that follows his directions and instructions and expectations. And he says, and at that, at the point that you're before the heathens, they will see, and now they will know that you are mine. Because it got to a point where they didn't know them from anybody else. I mean, you know, they had so much of the worldly things going on until...
blended right in.
It just, you know, and they kept saying, well, we're like everybody else. You know, we worship things out of stone and wood. Yeah, you're not going to do that. Not when I can bring you back. Because you're going to be... I'm going to be sanctified or set apart in you so that the nations can see that you're clean and pure now, that you're not polluted with all this stuff. And then we get to verse 42. And he said, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. So you see, there's, he's still looking at the time that when he brings them back into the land that they are going to be thankful and grateful that they're there. And he says, when I shall bring you into the land. And so, if he can drive them out, they can certainly bring them back. And generally speaking, it's not the same group because it's going to be the children and probably the grandchildren there. And he said, and you shall know or come to understand that I am. And there it is again, is that I am. You remember Moses, when Moses asked God, when he went before Pharaoh, he said, who am I going to tell Pharaoh that sent me? And he says, I am. Tell him that I am sent you. And so we find this every time, sometimes two or three times in each chapter, that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And he says, when I shall bring you, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, when I shall allow or cause you to come into the land, into the promised soil. Because God had promised the soil to Israel, to God's chosen. And they were no longer God's chosen, so he sent them away. So whenever they come back, it's going to be the same situation to that extent, because he's going to require it. And the walk there is going to be pretty different from what maybe the young kids that left remembered. And he says, out of the countries, wherein you have been scattered, and I will be, no, we're going to get down to 42. It says, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, we got there, into the country, into the land area, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to you and your fathers. And we read back over here in Ezekiel where he said that he espied the land out. You know, he sent the 12 spies in there, but God also checked it out too. And so, you know, Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, we can take it. And the rest of them said no. See, so he said, you know, I gave my promise on an oath. He said, I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And that was, that given there was furnished by Lot to your forefathers. And so he never forgets. God doesn't ever forget those type of things. And so he said, you know, I lifted up my hand and swore. And he could certainly swear an oath upon himself. That's not a problem with God. He said, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. And he says, and there you shall remember in the land. He says, you shall understand my callings and my choosings. You shall remember your ways and all your doings. But also, he said, I'm going to add to that, you're going to understand my callings and my choosing. He says, wherein you have been defiled, because they had been polluted by idolatry. And so, and he says, you know, the reason that you have been defiled, that you defiled yourself with your ways and your doings, and when you understand again my callings and choosings, he says, and you shall loathe or detest yourselves in your own sight. And that loathe there is 69:62. And the word in the English there is koot, K-O-O-T, and it means to cut off. So you shall cut off yourself, or you should cut off yourself, or know the reason of your cutting off is because of what you done, and it went not according to what I wanted you to do. You shall loathe yourself in your own sight or your own eyes for all of your evils, all of your wickedness. And it was really, really almost more than we could express that you have committed or that you've done. It was.
I only take y'all going to play it.
It was so bad. it was so bad that they wouldn't have any trouble hopefully getting it right again. And he said, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Here we go again. "When I wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doing, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." And this is as far as we're going to go in verse in chapter 20, because in chapter 45 and all, it goes back to the land and the city and the judgments, and God giving the parables and the interpretations of the parables. And then he deals again with the land and the cities again because of the corruption that was going on there was really unbelievable. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. And he said, "You shall know, or you will understand, that I am." And there is the "I am" again. And I keep circling these in my notes. That I am the Lord. That I am Jehovah. And you're going to know it. And he says, "When I have wrought." And wrought there is 62:13. And it's the word also. And it means to do or to make. He says, "When I have wrought with you for my name's sake." And namesake there is in the Strong's is 8034. And that's the word shame, S-H-A-M-E, in English. And it says, "For my holiness," or "for my the position of my holiness," because he was going to do or to make with him his position as being the owner of them, certainly known, not only to them, but known to the world also. And he says, "Not according to your wicked ways," the ra'ah that we find in Appendix 44, which means those that are good for nothing. That was their wicked ways. They had made themselves good for nothing. "Nor according to your corrupt doings." And that's Ava, to be bent or crooked, still in Appendix 44. The two things that added up to these things, to be good for nothing, to be bent or crooked, to be out of shape, not only out of shape with themselves, but out of shape with God. And if you're out of shape with God, then you're in a mess of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." And he names his nation's choice there as being in this condition. Good for nothing, to be bent out of shape, and be crooked, saith the Lord God. And here's Adonai Jehovah speaking there, or speaking that, pronouncement upon the nation of Israel. And their doings and all this. And so we're going to stop there in 20 and realize that the rest of this chapter deals with something a little different in chapter 21 and so on. So here we go. I'm going to give you a little sidebar on these that we're going to skip over. Chapter 20 through verse 45 to chapter 21:32 deals with the judgment of the land and the city Jerusalem. and he does it with parables. And so that's what we, in signs, parables and signs. And then in chapter 22, that deals with Jerusalem being defiled and unclean. And we come to find that also the land was unclean, and there had been maybe a little situation there that God would have maybe winked at that, but he couldn't find the person that fit the bill to keep him from doing that, so he considered that to be unclean also, so that wound up going on in chapter 23. And chapter 23 deals with what the Word calls the two sisters. The two sisters of whoredom. And their names are Aholah and Aholibah. And Aholah is represented by Samaria, to which the majority of the nations, you know, they were scattered out. They went out. And this was Israel as a whole, in a sense. And it deals with verse 5 to verse 10. So you only have 5 verses there where it talks about Aholah and her problems. And then you got Aholibah, and it sounds like, you know, they could be twins, but we don't really know. Was Jerusalem in, with those of Judah, the couple of tribes, you know, that was in the area around the temple. And that picks up at verses 11 and goes on to verse 35, which will give you the understanding how much more despicable they were than the other nations that were represented by Samaria that got carried away earlier on. And so then it deals with both of them from verse 36 through 49. And so, you know, we're going to kind of skip over there. We're going to take up this part of the story, because I'm going to let you, I'll let you read the other parts of God's Word, and it gets pretty telling. And not only that, but what we're going to pick up is pretty telling. And so if you're going to read it, and I'm not going to tell you not to read God's Word, because it's part of history that He really deals with in a strong way. And that it's, and he's going to give Ezekiel to judge the rest of these verses, verses, what did I say, 36 through 49. So he's going to give Ezekiel the words to tell those people, that the elders will know how he feels about them. Okay? So turn with me over to Ezekiel 23, and we're going to start at verse 36, and we'll go as far as we can go toward the end of that chapter. And I'm doing this because there's some things that's coming up in Ezekiel that I want to talk about, and this is going to, part of this is going to fit right into it. And so I felt like that I couldn't just gloss it over or pass it over and not really take it up. So everybody in Ezekiel 23:36. Ezekiel 23:36. Okay. Now, and it says, the Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, we've heard that a few times before. Wilt thou judge Ahoa and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. So you see, Ezekiel saw, now if you remember, when he was picked up by the hair of the head, and he was carried into the temple, that God showed him what they were doing in the temple area, and how they had defiled the temple and these places that they thought that God didn't know about. Okay. So here he's telling Ezekiel, Son of man or son of Adam, the Lord said, Jehovah, he said, moreover, or further, or again, and that's 5750 in the Strong. He said, moreover unto me, or again unto me. Because this is Son of Man here, is the 37th time in the study that we're doing. Not in the book up to this point, but it's the 37th time out of 100 that it's in Ezekiel. And I haven't counted the ones that I didn't go over. So it's the 37th time we've done it in our study. Okay. He said, and here's the question. Here's the question. Wilt thou judge Ahoa and Aholibah? Well, yea. Because that's what part of Ezekiel's calling is to do. Not only is he a prophet, but God has made him a judge of these folks. And so if he's getting his word from Jehovah, yeah, he can do it. Declaring or telling unto them, they're utterly disgusting idolatry acts. 84:41 in our book says they're abominations. And they had them. And so that's what he told them to do. He said, remind them or tell them again or tell them. I think another way of saying this is tell them that you know of what they were doing. Because now Ezekiel has gone through enough of this stuff with Jehovah to understand it. And, you know, there's nothing hardly left that he hadn't heard about. You know, when you get involved with these folks and how bad they truly were, really nothing left of the imagination. And that's the reason I didn't try to study these last two or three chapters. Because they were bad. I mean, they're God's account of what went on. And it was bad. There ain't no other way to put it. It's just bad. Okay. So he says, you know, you judge him. Are you up to it? Are you able to tell them? Sure he is. Verse 37. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands. Now, he didn't say like he did with Cain and Abel. He didn't say blood was on your hands. He said blood was in your hand. So they had the choice. That represents here in God's scripture a choice. See, if you've got it in your hands to whether you're going to shed blood or not, that's your choice. But if blood is on your hands, then you have already made the decision. And there is no other choice. It's already been done. It's a done deal. So what these words in God's word are the facts of how it is. Okay? Let's read it on. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Okay, folks, grab on to your earplugs, because we're going to explain this as little as I know. I'm going to do it as best I can. They have committed adultery, and adultery there is 5003 in the Strong's, and it says, and blood is in their hands. Okay, let's go back to 37 and look at the note where it says adultery. In your companion Bible, there's a note here on adultery. It says, put like whoredoms for all adultery as being unfaithfulness to Jehovah. Because you see, they were supposed to be espoused to Jehovah. They were as if they were wed or expecting to be wed.
Betrothed
to Jehovah. To Jehovah God. And whenever they do these things, it is like that they have committed adultery. That they have had a sex act that God couldn't accept. It was like, you know, they went off a whoring. In other words, that's pretty much it. But not only that, but let's just ease on into it a little bit. That they have committed adultery. They have broken their wedlock to that extent. And blood is generally considered death, because to shed blood means death in just about every instance, is in their hands. In their hands. So they're holding in their hand this death blood. Well, where did it come from? And it said, and with their idols, they have committed adultery. Can you think of anything or any way that you could commit adultery with an idol? An act of that sort? Well, what if that act was likened unto a body? A body of a person? Or a body of something that resembles a person? Of their imagination? Or their thoughts? It certainly could be. And it said, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me. God says, your sons or your children that I have given to you to pass. And I said, what in the world does to pass mean here? And if you want to look it up, it's 5674 in the Strong's, and I did not make this up. And the word in the English is albar. And when a son was made to pass through the fire, he is made to cover as he would a body in copulation, as he was going to have sex. That's plain and simple as it can be put. So that's what they were doing with their children. And, okay, we're going to read the rest of this verse, and then we're going to go back and look at something God wrote somewhere else. Okay. It says to pass for them in a body in copulation for the idols through the fire, the flaming heat. 784, the word ash, A-Y-S-H, ash. To devour or to consume them. And to consume here is 402 in the Strong. And it's okloth. To consume them. To devour them. In 37. But go with me back to Leviticus 20. Oh, well, the committing adultery, let's do them both while we're there. In 37, it talks about, and with their idols have they committed adultery. And this is in Leviticus 16. So let's go to Leviticus 16 first. And I didn't write down the thing, but I got it marked in my book, in my Bible. In chapter 16, I want to look at verses 10 through 17 of Leviticus 16, 10 through 17. It's on page 156 if you got a CB. And it says, but the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals, a fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So you see, he had something set up at all times to clean the holy places that were there to be dealt with. Then we get over to the rest of this in chapter 20. of Leviticus. And he says, and we'll just start with 1:21, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, and of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he had given his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any way hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. So that was pretty plain and clear as to what he required of someone that had to pass through the fire and to cover as a body and population. So if he presented his seed to Moloch, then he's no longer in God's stead. And I don't know under what conditions the parents to send their kids through this, but it wasn't in God's mind. It just wasn't to be done because they were all supposed to be betrothed to God to do his work, to do his will. So 37 is a very telling verse of scripture that I had never really got right down to look at. But, you know, when you go back and you look at what goes along with it, it's a pretty hefty thing. And he says, moreover, in 38, this they have done unto me. Now listen to this one. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. So God says, not only did they cause their sons to pass through the fire to do these unspeakable things, but again, this act, he said, that they've done unto me, this act of adultery that they have caused their children to do, he says,
I'm looking at the catalog.
They've done it, but he says they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day. And defile there is 29:30 tome. And that is contaminated my holy place even within the same day. So they would cause their children in the morning, I guess, to do this ritual, and then in the afternoon or whenever, then they would go up to the temple as if nothing ever happened. God knows it. You know, here again, you don't get anything beyond the Lord. And so, you know, there's a word here that you know, in Appendix 6, that, you know, it talks about the this stuff, this asterismos in it. It particularly points the finger to something and to bring it out to where it makes it clear in everybody's mind that it's not an acceptable thing. And this goes on through two or three verses like this. And he says, they have defiled or contaminated my sanctuary or my holy place, sanctuary there, 47:20, within the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. So evidently, they went there on the Sabbath for a worship that really shouldn't have been there, because, you know, I guess they go there for their whatever it is that were required, and thinking that God didn't know, but he did. And so it says, you have profaned, you have wounded or polluted my day of rest. It's just like it's you've cast it aside like it wasn't anything of any value. And that certainly was not the truth. Because it says in verse 39, For when they had slain their children to their idols. And here we get back into a little more of this wording. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, there's that lo, there's that pointing the finger again. It says, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. He said, you know, it's the same thing as if you'd have done it here.
Look at that thing. I ain't gonna play.
And I can't really understand why people would put their children to these sort of things, knowing that this God of theirs was not a live God. It says, for when they had slain to kill and to offer, 78:19. Their children or their sons to their gods, to their idols, their gods. Then they came, they entered in the same day. Within the same day into my holy place to profane it, to pollute or defile it, and lo, pointing to, thus have they done, or had foreknowledge, having foreknowledge and guilt. They were in the midst of mine house.
Yep. Got you pretty low.
Didn't say anything much about it. In verse 40 it says, and furthermore, or adding to this, so it's just kind of like a snowball effect. It's like when, you know, when the cops get out here and get a criminal and he runs and he does all these things. This is furthermore, you know, if he'd have just stood there, then maybe there wouldn't have been but one charge. But this is kind of like running from God or running from the law. Adding to this predicament, pollution that they were doing here. And furthermore, that you have sent, or that you have invited for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deck thyself with ornaments. So in verse 40, when he talks about they profaned the sanctuary the same day, and he looked at it as though they had done it in the midst of his house. And then he says, and furthermore, or adding to all this, in 40, that ye have sent for men to come from far. Oh, gee. Ye have invited these Enosh from a foreign place, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came. Okay, these Enosh got the invitation. Because when a messenger was sent, you know, with this kind of situation, yeah, they were going to come. It says, they came or they arrived. It says, for them, thou, you, didst wash thyself. You bathed for them. Okay. You painted thine eyes. You put on your makeup. And decked thyself with ornaments. So, you adorned yourself, you put on your finery and your jewels. He said, come on over. Now this is how he saw Israel. Especially Judah in the area of Jerusalem and all. This is a real kicker because, you know, he says, you've invited people in. This ain't all. Because we'll do 41 and we'll stop because it's time to go. So we find that these women that represented Jerusalem or represented the tribes that were there, they washed herself, they bathed, they put on makeup, and adorned themselves with their jewels and their fine clothes, and it said, and sat upon a stately bed in 41. You know, you could understand that this is probably the best around, silks and linen, bed clothes. And he said that there was a table prepared before it, or set up before the bed. He says, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and my oil. So the table held this perfume, if you will, the incense, 7004, and that's Hedareth, and the she-man was the oil, 8081, and it said, so the table held the perfume and the rich, scented, greasy, shiny, scented oils. And so, you know, it was only set up for one reason. And I suppose, for the want of other words, they have now described the whore in the whorehouse. And that's what Jerusalem was. It had become just that in 41. And we'll leave it with that. And we'll go on from there in the next study, because you've got 49 to go through. And all of this stuff is not really wonderful things to read, but you got to realize why God did all this to these people, and it seemed like that he was very brash and rash in the way that he was treating them, but look at what he had put up with down through the years. How many kings?
Punishment fit the crown, though.
17 kings or something back, you know, that all of them had basically done the same stuff. And so, yeah, the punishment really, I suppose, fit the crimes. And so, we're going through this part of it, which is not near as, not as bad, I don't think, as what we had skipped over here. But, you know, not only did they bring in the ones from afar, but they brought, they didn't turn nobody away. And that's the reason you had the great number of verses over there in the other chapter with whenever it represented the tribes that were in the Jerusalem area, because theirs was worse than the other one. The other one only had 10 verses. But God said that one learned from the other. And it was like going into the business, and one sister went in to the business in a greater detail and with a greater number than the other one did. And it was kind of like competition in a sense.
But, in a bad way.
But it was, it was truly in that bad way. And so we need to take note of all this, because it is history that we need to learn, because, you know, we live in a world that hasn't changed much, and so we need to go back and look at what has been to understand maybe what's down the road somewhere. And I wanted to go through this part of it, because coming up there's going to be two or three or four studies that is going to get back to this sort of detail again, and realize that we're going to be dealing, or the world is going to be dealing with Satan and those that do this sort of thing in a grand way. And this is certainly a grand way. So thank you for being with us. And I'm not going to apologize, because this is the Word of God, and it's something that He wants us to know. And if we don't talk about it and share it with one another, I don't know, you know, how we're going to come to some of these conclusions, because I think some people would throw up their hands and say, well, I just don't want to read this. And if that be so, so be it. But, you know, it's there for a reason. We need to understand. And we need to understand how it may affect us down the road as to who we are in this day and age, and where we stand, and what our hope is, and the reason for the hope, and all these things. Because you see, Ezekiel here has been placed in enmity. He is between Jehovah and the people that's done all these things. And he is just like Job was. And you know, Barney brought it out in his study Sunday that Job means enmity. That Job got caught between God and Satan. And so, where are we today? We're between God and Satan. We have the old nature, and we also have the new nature. So basically, we're enmity too. In that sense. We're talking about this stuff, and we're seeing the examples of all this stuff. So we need to realize this in order to find out and to understand where we fit in God's plan and purpose.
Even amongst ourselves.
So having said that, I'll say thank you for being with us and hope this was in some way enlightened.
Amen.
Thank you.